Seated. How did you like our words on the screen? I've never mumbled so much in my life. But it's a joyful noise. So we're in 1 Peter this morning, starting in a new book, having gone through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And Peter will start off right from the bat. He doesn't wait to get into the heavy stuff. But we see in Peter, his epistles, a new Peter. Peter that articulates his words very carefully. He's been schooled by the Holy Spirit. If ever you saw a life change by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we see it in Peter. And he's also, of course, was one of the disciples. But Peter, before the Holy Spirit, was known for his foot and mouth disease. I've had that disease. I can offend when everybody else is doing fine, but I can offend. But we go through the two epistles of Peter, and many Greek scholars find they have doubt that Peter wrote these epistles because he wrote it in a classic high Greek manner. And he used phrases, and he used examples, and he used the high classic Greek to write in. Peter has shown himself to be a good student of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Peter wrote 1 Peter around 63 or 64 AD. So let's read first two verses of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peter, apart from Jesus, is really the main character, one of the main characters, Peter, Paul, and John, of the New Testament. Peter is mentioned 210 times in the New Testament. Only Jesus is mentioned more. Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, 162 times he is mentioned. And then John, the beloved, rounds out this trio of apostles of note in the New Testament. And we just finished the three epistles of John. But Peter, he is known as the apostle of hope. Paul was known as the apostle of faith. And John, of course, known as the apostle of love. And Peter, he writes to the pilgrims. I like that, pilgrims. Of the dispersion in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter recognized how we as believers do not fit into the mainstream of society. Christianity has always been apart from the world. And we're never quite in the mainstream. Now, when the early church became popular, we Christians kind of got absorbed in, who was it? I'm trying to think of the mother who made everybody a Christian. But severe persecution has risen, and it's against Christians, and it has broke out because Nero is the one that initiated the severe persecution, and Nero set fire to Rome. But who did he blame? The Christians. Nero claimed that those Christians who talk about and declare the flames are hell, they are the ones who set fire to Rome. And the ensuing persecution of Christians is very costly to the Christian community. 6 million Christians were martyred. They were used as torches to light the arena where they had the chariot races. They were fed to the lions, and persecution was at a maximum during Peter's writing of this early epistle. So Peter's epistle is one of hope. In verse 2, he begins with the elect. Elect are chosen by God, God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit through the blood of Jesus. We have the entire Trinity choosing believers, and notice it's in the foreknowledge of the entire Godhead. Predestination, or choosing by God, in the foreknowledge of the all-knowing God. God, who knows the beginning from the end, has chosen the likes of you and me. Makes you wonder a little bit, doesn't it? The goodness of God in his selection of believers who were in a sinful state before he chose us and sanctified us. While we still opposed God, he chose us. That's a great demonstration of love. While we were opposed, without the choosing of God, unfortunately, none of us would come to God, because there is none righteous, no, not one. That's not a lot. None righteous. But Peter tells us here we are the elect, chosen by God. So let's look at verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In verse 3 there, God in his mercy, abundant mercy, Peter tells us, has begotten us again to a living hope. Through and because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Our Christianity is based upon Jesus and his resurrection. Peter wants us, the readers of his epistle, he wants to realize we have a living hope. Not a hope that diminishes or fades away, but our resurrected Lord is our hope. We can be caught up into what I call resolutions, like New Year's resolution. And we say things like, well, we're going to eat more healthy. I'm going to exercise regularly. I'm going to be kinder to my family. We make promises that we're going to stay in touch with relatives. We're going to stop and smell the roses on the way. And we're going to clear our schedules, taking time to interact with others. All the while we know our greatest fear is death. But death is abolished in the living hope of Jesus. We do not have to fear death because of the resurrected Jesus. But resolutions, they're made to be broken, and they usually fade. And men and women of faith, our foundation is alive in Jesus. Resurrection of Jesus, it is the core belief that does not fade away. Our faith is not a fable. And this hope, hope of the resurrection, sustains us as a living hope. And when the fear of death is removed, we have the freedom to serve a living God. When you don't have death hanging over you, it is a great freedom that we experience. So Peter, he comforts us with this. We're chosen by God for a living hope, into a living hope. And these are two of the greatest benefits by God for us, his people. As chosen believers, our inheritance is glorious. Now, I'm not a person who contemplates or thinks or ponders too much about heaven, not much as I should. But Peter, he tells us our inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. Reservations are tenuous, to say the least. Have you ever had a reservation, say, of a hotel room or a rental car, and you show up and they said, oh, I'm sorry, we don't have anything available? It can devastate your vacation. It can throw wrinkles into your plans. Our heavenly reservation is guaranteed by God. It is as solid can be. There's no disappointments, no sorry, we're booked up, you have to come another time. Our salvation is solid. Why? Because of the power of God. Not because of our goodness or our behavior or anything like that. And it's good to know our salvation is solid. My mother, a devout Christian, had a fear in her salvation. She would say things like, I hope I'm ready when Jesus returns. And the problem with that belief is your salvation hangs or hinges upon your own good behavior. It's on your own shoulders. But Peter, he tells us, our salvation is kept by God. God in his power and authority keeps our salvation. Salvation that is ready to be revealed. Then Peter speaks of believers' trials. You ever been in a trial? Yeah. You're either just coming out of a trial, presently in a trial, or you're about to start a trial. They're a way of life for Christians. And our trials sometimes can be so severe that they bring grief to us. None of us are immune to trials. Trials happen to each and every believer, So we are tested, refined. It's what we go through to become mature. And Peter says we're to be found to praise, honor, and glorify our Lord. We take our identity from the relationship, the intimate relationship that we have from Jesus. God doesn't have any silver spoon believers or Christians. I constantly work to get my ducks in a row. I like everything in order. Like, did you notice? Micah did not turn off the overhead light. I noticed that. I like order. But let me tell you a little bit about, I have a few cows. My freezer is full of beef. I got lots of beef from the cows I raise. But now, with all this coronavirus and everything, I cannot even get a date within a year to slaughter cows. So, I have cows, but I don't have beef. God will not allow me or you to get away from trusting in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I so constantly work to get everything lined up apart from faith. 4 months ago, our economy was booming. It was positive. There was plenty of jobs. The unemployment rate was lowest ever. Investments were rising. However, many 401k plans have lost substantial value. People have lost jobs. Coronavirus, it's taking lives. And what was normal 4 and 5 months ago, we have some experts say we will never return to the past normal. Our entire world is in a coronavirus trial. Everything we do now socially is an effect of the coronavirus. I'm pleased that we're able to come together and to have worship services. I didn't do so well with FedEx or WebEx. But I learned I'm not cut out to be a TV preacher. That's what I mean. But this COVID-19 has forced the entire world to change the way we socialize. Can you imagine that? 5, 6 months ago, we would have never dreamt such a thing. We're restricted with the way we travel. You want to go out for dinner with your wife or family? You got to find a restaurant that will open up and let you come in and sit down. And there's a real fear of personal contact. We bump elbows. I offered my insurance agent a handshake, and he put out his left hand. Okay. But we're in a trial that forces us to consider our activities of coming together, even as a body of believers. Trials, even this COVID-19 trial, forces all people to consider how we socialize. And we are social creatures, by the way. We need the interaction and the social activities. But this coronavirus forces us to be cautious. But it, the virus doesn't nullify or take away from what Peter says. Verse 8, yet believing we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because as believers, we receive the end result of our faith, and that is the salvation of our souls. We have to look in today's world at the big picture. There are troubles in our economy. There is sickness and death with the coronavirus. But that should only cause us to rejoice in our hope and in our faith. And our hope is the eternal salvation of our souls. As believers, we're not supposed to live in fear. And recently I saw a TV commercial that really got my attention. And the commercial was about life insurance. And it was a need of life insurance, but it was directed towards husbands. And that what they showed was the wife and kids. What are they going to do if you die? There's only one catch here. It was the family that needed life insurance, not the husband. But they're pointed it towards the husband. And those kind of things bother me. The husband is dead. He's out of the picture. You have life insurance for those that remain. And I don't appreciate fearful, misleading commercials. And so I thank my God constantly that He is in control even of this coronavirus. And Peter, in his first chapter of his first epistle, he has clarified who we are as believers and what awaits us. Inexpressible joy through the difficult trials of life. Trials are not to devastate us. They're to cause us to grow in the Lord. Our salvation, it's a done deal. It's a great comfort to us as believers that our salvation is secure in the Lord. It's not always considered in our daily lives. I don't rejoice daily about being saved, but I should. What a blessing just to know that your salvation is secure. And so we should have joy that's inexpressible and full of thanksgiving. Our biggest fear has been removed by our Lord, by our resurrected Lord, and that is the fear of death. We are to live a glorious, inexpressible, joyful life because our resurrected Lord. And the coronavirus, in the big scheme of things, it's nothing more than a speed bump. That's all it is. And it's out there, and yet it's brought many social changes. It's brought forth a fear of socializing. And it's just something we have to look upon. Our Lord is in control. So we are victorious because we have a resurrected Lord that gives us hope. Amen. Amen. Let me get you.